Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you heard me basically just say, good morning, in churchy language? Yeah, okay, you guys, you know what I'm talking about? Yeah? Have you ever been in a church where everyone is so accustomed to using kind of the same phrases all the time that they basically cease to have any meaning, right? I mean, we don't do that, so when I just now said grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, that was unusual enough that you may have noticed it and said, oh, goodness, he supposed said something about grace and peace, and right? But if I introduced, if every time I came to the pulpit I said, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, very quickly, most of you would come to interpret that phrase as, good morning. Because that's how we use language, right? Words that, when they're constantly used kind of in the same circumstances, come to take on their meaning from the circumstances rather from kind of their dictionary definitions and such. So, when I said it just now, was I just greeting you? Or was I actually saying something, right? And we're going to get back to that question. This week, we're starting a series on the book of Romans. I will assure you, and those of that I've been in kind of conversation with over the summer know that this is a very frightening thing for me to do. I have avoided preaching the book of Romans for 7 years now, right? Romans is a big book. It is a deep book. It is a central book. It is an all-encompassing book. And it's a familiar book, right? If I go to the book of Obed, right, I can say just about anything, right? If I preach on Romans, I know that every passage, most of you are comparing me to what super pastor said 20 years ago that stuck in your head, right? Preaching from Romans is terrifying. And actually, I was encouraged this week, doing a little bit of research, I discovered that John Piper, right, like one of those big super preachers, he avoided Romans for 20 years. And when he finally got to it, it took him 8 years to get through it. But that's nothing. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Famous, famous English preacher in the mid-20th century. He preached verse by verse through Romans for over 20 years and died before he got to the end of it. So, I'm going to try to go through it quicker so that I survive. Right. Honestly, I can't say how long it's going to take. I was trying to plan it all out in advance, but I had to drop that detail of a plan because it's just going to depend on kind of what we hit along the way. But I am going to be trying very hard to hit a good balance between decent depth and tolerable tempo. So, I have prepared this very handy guide to Romans, okay? It's got some facts on the front. Oh, look at that. And then it's got an outline of the book. These all through the series are going to be out on the back table. You can grab one on your way out today. Notice that it's a size such that it fits in your Bible, unless you use a small one like the Pew Bibles. So I would encourage people to grab one of these and to use it as we go through the book. The intention is that having a good outline like that will allow you to take those familiar bits that you know really well and fit them into the picture of what Paul is doing in the whole book. So, the opening of the letter is made up of a greeting, then a thanksgiving, and then Paul's announcement of his theme. And today we're going to be looking at the greeting, which is chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. So, Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And to you also, who are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So the Paul in this introduction, and Paul always in the introductions to his letters kind of drops a lot of hints as to what he wants to talk about. And here he's talking all about the gospel. He's very, very clear that this letter is going to be about the gospel. And he says first and foremost, well, not foremost, but he says first of all that he was set apart for this gospel. And the first thing he has to say about it is that this was a gospel that was promised in the Old Testament. He writes, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, gospel is not just a New Testament word. Okay? The word gospel in English doesn't show up in our English Old Testaments, but in the Greek, that's the native language of Christianity, right? Christianity was born into a Greek-speaking world. In Greek, the word that Paul uses that we translate gospel is, in fact, an Old Testament word. In particular, or for instance, the Greek word that Paul uses shows up in a key chapter of Isaiah, the one that we read at the beginning of the service. In Isaiah chapter 40, this word for good news stands for all of the good that God had intended for creation and then specifically promised in all of those covenants to Noah, to Abraham, to Moses, to David, and so on. And remember that all of those covenants, they're not new things each time. Each time it's the same promise being made in greater detail, with more clarity, with more elaboration. So all this good that God intends to do right from creation, and we see all these promises implicit in creation, and then we see them spelled out more and more clearly all through the Old Testament. In Isaiah 40, all of that history of what God had said and done is summed up in this word of good news. Good news coming to Israel. In fact, Isaiah 40, as a key Old Testament promise of the gospel, was so central in the understanding of the apostles, and I believe, therefore, you know, where did they get that? Therefore, central in the understanding of their teacher, Jesus Christ, that each of the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of them begin with a specific reference to the gospel of Isaiah 40. It likewise shows up in James. It shows up in Revelation. It shows up in 1 Peter. Okay, notice these are all different authors, all these apostolic authors, all looking at Isaiah 40 as a key Old Testament gospel text. Matter of fact, 1 Peter, after he quotes Isaiah 40, says, and this is the word that was preached to you. He looks at Isaiah 40 and he says, this is the gospel that we're preaching. Now, to be clear, when I keep talking here about Isaiah 40, I'm not picking Isaiah 40 out because it explicitly lists all these gospel promises, but because the New Testament writers clearly see it as a place where God's Old Testament work comes together in a watershed. Right? When the New Testament writers send us to Isaiah 40, they don't want us to just land there. They want us to come to Isaiah 40 and then through Isaiah 40 see all the rest of the Old Testament. So while it comes out infinitely more clearly in the New Testament, the gospel is the promise of the Old Testament. We could paraphrase the words that John uses when he describes the commandment of love, and we could say, beloved, we are not declaring to you a new gospel, but an old one, which we have had from the beginning. Yet we are declaring to you a new gospel because it comes true as we see it more and more clearly, right, as the light comes out. So the names, Old and New Testament, are convenient. But we should be very clear that we understand that the New Testament isn't new. And the Old Testament isn't old. And we don't have two holy books. We have one book with one holy gospel that has been announced from the beginning of the world with ever-increasing clarity. The next thing that Paul says about this good news, after affirming that it is the message of the Old Testament, the message of the prophets, he says that all that God has to do for the world, all of this good news, all of this stuff that's been going on since the beginning of creation, is centered in a person, a human being, Jesus Christ. Verses 3 and 4 say, the gospel regarding his son, the subject of the gospel, is God's son, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. This person is a real person, one of the billions throughout the history of the world, right? 7 billion today, add in all the people who've died, how many dozens of billions have there been on earth? And the gospel is about one of them. One particular person who lived about 30 years in the Middle East about 2,000 years ago. In one sense, he came and he went in a blip of history shorter than your blip. But of all of those countless billions throughout history, this one man was absolutely unique because he is both man and God. And because God appointed him, out of all the billions of history, God picked this one man and appointed him as the son of David, the messianic king for Israel, and then appointed him by the resurrection from the dead as God's installed king over all of creation for all of time. Paul doesn't go into all the details here, but he already lets us know that everything that God has planned from the beginning of the world, the fulfillment of every good promise, relates to this one unique person. The next thing that Paul says about the gospel is that he was set apart and entrusted with this good news about Jesus in order to call the world to the obedience of faith. In verse 5, he says, through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And in this, you know what? We have a really, really good reminder, and a very needed reminder in all of history, at all times, for all people, a needed reminder, but especially a needed reminder for us, 21st century Westerners, right? Because we are the most individualistic people who have ever lived on earth. It is a very good reminder to us that the blessing that God wants to bring about in the world, the blessing he wants to bring about in our lives, involves obedience. There's never been a time on earth when obedience as a concept has been more slandered and misunderstood. Again, Paul does not elaborate yet, but he says that experiencing the fulfillment of God's promises will involve real choices to submit our will to someone else's will, to obey him. But this obedience is not the obedience of fear or compulsion. This is not the kind of obedience that we offer up to the IRS. Right? Just recently, I was hearing a call-in program on economics or whatever, and the guy called in, and he had done something wrong with his IRS, and the guy on the radio was just like, do not mess with the IRS! Do not mess with them, right? Obedience out of fear and compulsion. There's somebody out there who has power to hurt you, so you obey. And that is not the obedience of the gospel. It is the obedience of faith, right? A real belief that what God says is better than what we think we want. It's the submission to another's will, but it's one that is completely motivated by utter trust. That you think you know what you're doing. You think you know what's going to make you happy. You think you know what's going to make life good. And somebody comes along and says, no, you're wrong. You've got to do it this way. And instead of saying, well, who are you to tell me? You say, oh, thank you so much. And you submit. You obey. Because you're convinced that the other person knows better. And then the statement in verse 6, and you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, makes it clear that this obedience out of faith that is the key to experiencing the fulfillment of all the good that God has promised is obedience not simply to God, but to that one absolutely unique human being, Jesus, which is why Paul then calls him Lord. And then all of this leads to Paul's official greeting to the Romans, which is actually a declaration of the good news, promised in the Old Testament, delivered through obedience to Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. On one hand, this is simply a common greeting, expressed both in its Jewish and Greek forms. Okay? The Greeks would typically greet one another with a different form of the same word that Paul uses here for grace. Okay? We actually see this. People may remember the letter that the centurion writes to Felix in Acts when Paul's in prison. And it begins with that, greetings, right? Well, the actual word there that the Greeks would use, that they translate greetings, is a different form of the same word for grace. So Paul is just using what everybody at the time basically would say. He's tweaked it a little bit. And then when he says peace, well, that was the typical Jewish greeting. Okay, Jews at the time, their typical greeting was shalom. It actually still is to this day. And shalom is simply peace. So in part, Paul is simply greeting an audience made up of Greeks and Jews with greetings from their Greek and Jewish roots. But, on the other hand, this standard greeting plays right into what Paul is doing. Because grace and peace are exactly what the gospel that he's talking about leads to. Okay? Grace. What is grace? It's favor. Favor with God. It's the kind of life where God looks down on you and just smiles. Right? It's the opposite of wrath. It's when you're walking in this sunshiny world where God is on your side. Right? That's grace. Think of a time when your mom or your dad like looked at you and they had that just that tenderness and that sweetness in their eyes and you felt, I could get away with anything right now. Right? If you take away the getting away with anything, that's grace. Okay? But God's grace, unlike a parent's soft-heartedness, doesn't let us get away with anything. But that feeling of being looking into somebody's eyes and knowing that you are absolutely accepted, that you're absolutely loved, that the person has nothing except purely good feelings towards you, that's grace. When you're utterly safe because the other person is so completely for you. And then peace, again, the Hebrew shalom, is much, much more than the absence of conflict. Okay? The Hebrew concept of shalom is when everything is just the way that it is supposed to be. It's internal peace. When every little part of you is perfectly adapted, perfectly fitted together with every other little piece of you. Is everything inside of you just perfectly lined up with everything else inside of you? Heck no. Right? Peace is when that's the case. When it works. And external peace is also in this whole idea of shalom. It's both of these things. When everything around you is perfectly fitted to you, and you are perfectly fitted to everything around you. Again, when everything works, it's when you and the world just click. When your job is perfectly suited to you, and you are perfectly suited to your job. When the government is perfectly suited to the needs of the people, and the people are perfectly suited to the government. It's when the food that tastes good is healthy, and the food that's healthy tastes good. Right? Imagine kale that's like pizza. Right? It's when economic growth helps everybody. Imagine an economy that when it booms for everyone, that no one's left behind. It's when diversity really does lead to mutual understanding and better communities. That's the theory, but does it happen that way? You know, just recently, Lewiston, which over the last couple of years has been held up nationally as an example of kind of successful diversity stuff, this last year, that has really, really been tested with some very rough things that have happened, right? Why? Because we're not fitted to one another, because we don't have peace, because there is no shalom yet. But this is what the gospel leads to. When even operating systems won't have bugs. When everything is a blessing to everything else. That is the full, holistic idea of shalom, or peace. And this is what's promised throughout the Old Testament. And this is what the good news of the unique person of Jesus Christ leads to. And this is what Paul wants to write to the Roman Christians about. In part, because their obedience to Jesus Christ has some gaps in it. So their experience of grace and peace has some gaps in it. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Like I said, this phrase can become just an empty phrase, a greeting in churchy language. But as we get a better understanding of what's in Paul's head as he begins this letter, we come to this greeting actually as an amazing declaration of a whole new reality. All throughout the Old Testament, the prophets could say, someday there will be grace and peace. Right now we're taken to Babylon. Right now we've come back to Babylon, but we're slaves in our own land. Right now we're held under the heel of the Romans. Right now we're still experiencing the punishment of our sin. But God has said that the day will come when he will say, comfort my people because they've received the full punishment of their sins. And now I'm going to flood them with all the promises. Someday there will be grace and peace on earth, the prophet said. And then Paul comes along, and there's no future tense verb. Paul comes along and he says, guess what? All that stuff that the prophets talked about? Grace and peace are yours. All that you looked forward to, it's here, it's now. Here with Paul says this greeting, yes, it's the beginning of a letter. It says, dear Romans, I hope you're doing well. Yes, at one level. But at the same time, we have God's own appointed official ambassador proclaiming that favor with God and the restoration of all things to the way they should be are now granted to you from God the Father and from the Lord, implying obedience, Jesus Christ. So I would like to close what is both my privilege as one called to proclaim the good news, but what is also sincere, ardent desire of my heart for myself and for every single one of you in your daily life. Grace and peace to you from God your Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.